You know, as the passages Matthew just read makes abundantly clear, we are called to love people regardless of their nationality, their ethnicity, their social status, their beliefs. You know, when we think about love, love doesn't mean we're always in agreement. We can disagree but still love one another, you know. And we don't always have to agree with people to love them and to show them compassion. And so this is the parable that I want us to look at today out of the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. We started last week talking briefly about parables and kind of looked at some short parables of Christ. 52 parables are found in the Synoptic Gospels, which is Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And Jesus relied heavily on those parables as a form of teaching. Fictitious stories, most of them were, that were used to convey a truth. Even though they were fictitious, they were real-life events that people could relate to that actually conveyed a truth about God, as we said last week, earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And so Jesus told a lot of these stories, and we looked at some short parables, but he also had some lengthy parables in the Gospels. And today we're going to look at the parable of the Good Samaritan, a parable I'm sure you're familiar with. If you've grown up around church, you've probably heard this story many times, even as a child. But, you know, the Scriptures set this stage way before the parable was ever taught, particularly out of Leviticus when it says, listen, if there are foreigners that live among you, if they're foreigners among you, you love them as you do yourself and you treat them right. However, that didn't catch on for a lot of Jews. Because Jews were all about elitism, particularly at the time of Christ. They were taught for many, many generations that they were God's chosen people. That meant that they and they alone would be receivers of salvation of God. That they and they alone could only serve God. That God did not favor anyone else. And that's what they were taught for many, many years because of words that they twisted. And the Scripture, particularly when God says, you're my chosen people, and they left it at that. But God would go on to say, you are my chosen people to spread the gospel to the world. And so, to be a church in the wilderness. And that was the point of it, you know. God chose them first to bring the gospel in to the world. And so, through them, and Jesus lived as a Jew as well, they would present the gospel to everybody else, which are generally referred to as Gentiles. But nonetheless, they had an elite attitude. And that spawned racism and hatred for other people. And this story right here is a slap in the face to the Jews of this day and age, this generation. Because they had a lot of misconceptions about what it meant to be saved and who was to be saved. And Jesus tells a story that was very non-Jewish in this day and age, but a story that they needed to hear. And so it's also a story that sometimes we need to hear as well. In Luke chapter 10, verses 25 to 37, it says this, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You've answered correctly. Do this and you will live.' But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by. on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, "Take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back." Which of these 3, do you think, proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among robbers? He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." Now, as we first look at this story, the main characters we see here before the story is told is Jesus and this lawyer. Now, lawyer in this day and age, and particularly in this culture, is a lot different than the lawyers we know in our day and age and culture. To be called a lawyer in Jewish culture meant that they were very well versed, if we could say, on the law of Moses and the prophets, and they could quote the scripture, the Torah, frontward and backward, and they were experts in how to interpret what the law of God said. And so this man, no doubt, being a lawyer, was very, very knowledgeable of God's word. So when he asked Jesus what he would do to inherit eternal life, this is a loaded question. He's an expert on it, he thinks. This is a loaded question because he believes that by keeping the law, as the Jews taught, that justified them in the eyes of God. That as long as they stayed true to the law and they followed the law of God, then they were in right standing with God. They believed that their works made them justified in the eyes of God. When time and time again God would say, "Circumcise your heart, not your flesh." Yet they continued to believe that outer works was the result of salvation. And so this man is trying to justify himself, justify what his people believe about salvation. And so when he asks Jesus this question, he's not serious about the answer. He wants Jesus to answer the way that he wants him to answer. He wants him to say, "Oh, just keep the law." Well, Jesus sets it up, doesn't he? Knowing that this is the idea behind it, and this kind of proves that it is, Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And the man answers with 2 of the greatest commandments in the law: love God and love others. Jesus says, "That's right. Do this and you'll live. Do this and you will have an abundant life. Do this and God will bless you." But the man, trying to justify himself, says another loaded question: "Who is my neighbor?" Knowing the idea that they had about other people of other races, knowing the idea that he hated Samaritans, knowing the idea that he hated anybody else other than a Jew, to say, "I'm not supposed to help anybody but my own. Tell me this, Lord. Justify it. Is it right?" And Jesus responds to that loaded question with this story, this parable of the Good Samaritan. A Good Samaritan, in the eyes of a Jew, was an oxymoron because they believed that all Samaritans were bad. As a matter of fact, this is the climax of the entire story. Verse 33, "But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion." Now, the Samaritans were a mixed race. They were half Jew and half Gentile. Their origin occurred when Assyria invaded Israel in 722 B.C., and according to 2 Kings 17:24, the leading citizens of Israel at that time were deported to other countries controlled by Assyria and were replaced by foreign colonists. These colonists and the remaining Jews intermarried with one another, and because of this, they became a mixed race, half Jew and half Gentile. Because this was true, that they were a mixed race, full-blooded Jews hated Samaritans. Their hatred even ran so deep that most Jews regarded them as less than human, and that many of them refused to even travel through Samaria. Now, back in this day and age and in this region, the nation that was once Israel was broken up by the Roman province, or into three Roman provinces, which were in this area. You had Galilee, which was the northern province. You had Judea, which was the southern province. And right in the middle of those two was a province called Samaria. Used to be the capital city of Israel. Once Israel was defeated and their nation was dissolved, it became nothing more than a region filled with half Jews and half Gentiles, returning to their land, only to have a mixed race of people. For a Jew, that was a problem. So the person a Jew thought of as less than human exemplified what it means to be a neighbor. You know, as we look at this, we see this story was a shocker, but one that should teach people, one that should teach this person in particular that Jesus was talking to, that God loves and cares and has all people in His mind. And God has people that belong to Him from every race, tribe, and tongue. God has people that are concerned for other people no matter what their ethnicity, social status, or beliefs are. And He tells this story of a person that they would have thought of as less than human, that they hated. Tells a story of this person that would help someone in need. Now, of course, we know based on the culture, when He says a man went down the road or was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, we understand that a man means a Jew, a Jewish man. That was a given. It was an obvious thing. When He says a man, He didn't have to specify what race they were, because in the minds of the Jews of this day and age, during the time of Christ, a man simply meant he was a Jew, because they didn't regard anybody else as such. And so when He says a man went down the road, this was a Jewish man. He's going down the road, he's traveling, and he gets mugged and beaten and just left for half dead. You notice Jesus says, now by chance. That's an interesting phrase because we see what happens here. Now by chance, He says, a priest comes by. We would expect a minister, a priest, to help this guy. He sees him lying there. But as I said earlier, the Jews were all about works in this day and age. They believed that works is what saved a person. And so for a priest to touch someone that was bloody and beaten would to be self-defilement. He would be ritually unclean. And he couldn't have that, could he? You know, today there are many people that are not much different. They believe that they're above helping other people. They wouldn't dare stoop down to that level. We even got this attitude that people deserve what they have. Maybe so, but nonetheless, we're not called to judge, we're called to help. And God has told us in His Word that we are called to love one another as He loved us. As He gave His life for us, we are to give our lives for other people. He tells His disciples this, love one another as I have loved you. And that's what a new commandment was. It was a different twist. It was a new commandment because they had never seen the physical love of God in front of them, and Jesus Christ was that. And He laid down His life for them, and so He's saying, I expect you to do the same. The one that they would have thought would have not helped at all is the one that did. The priest didn't do it. A Levite, which if we were putting it in terms today, this would have been more like a deacon's role in a church, to be an assistant to the minister, to help them, to maybe do the wait. Actually, the word diakonos means to wait tables, and so what it means is do the errands and run the run the different things that the priest doesn't have time to do, and or the minister. And so this Levite was an assistant to the priest. He comes down the road and does the same thing. We get so caught up on our own salvation sometimes and doing what we think is in our best interest, we overlook other people in their pain. But this man, who knew how they felt about him, didn't care about what nationality he was. All he sees is a man in need. And he goes and he gets him, and he cleans him up. He even puts him on his own animal. Takes him to the inn nearby. Puts him up. Pays 2 denarii, which is basically equivalent to 2 days' wages. He pays for him for 2 days to stay in this inn. He says, if he's not better by then, when I come back, I'll pay you more. We keep him till he's better. And Jesus asked the obvious question, what could the man say? Which one of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor of this man? The lawyer says, well, you know, the one that showed him mercy, of course. And Jesus didn't say, you're right, A plus. We understand the man's thoughts by what he says in the end. You go and do likewise. We understand that what the man believed about all of it by that comment right there. The man wasn't doing what he answered to. The man wasn't being neighborly. He wasn't being someone that would help others. And so the point of this parable is we're to show compassion and love for all people. As Matthew read a moment ago out of 1 John 4:20, for he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. God created man in his own image. That's an important verse. The Bible says that he created man from the dust of the earth, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. God created man, male and female. He created them. We understand as we look at this scripture that John is pointing out this. God loved the world so much that he created the world. God loved humans so much that he created humans. And if we can't love one of God's own creation as we are one of God's creations, how can we love the Creator? How can we love the one that we do not see when we can't love the one that was right in front of us? How can we say, I love God and hate His creation? How can we say, I love God and hate a fellow believer or a fellow brother and sister in Christ or a fellow person? How can we love God when we have hate? How can we say, I love God when we're not willing to help as God would help? You know, it always reminds me of that bracelet that people wore back a few years. It says WWJD on it. What would Jesus do? If we would ask ourselves that question more often, we would make less mistakes. A neighbor, then, is one who shows unconditional compassion for all they encounter in life, regardless of their ethnicity, social status, and beliefs. We may not always agree with people. We may have a lot of disagreements with people. But we should not let that weigh on whether we would help them or not if they were in need. We should not let our disagreements come between us and showing love and respect to other people. That doesn't mean we have to accept them and what they believe, but that simply means that we're willing to overlook those things for the greater interest and show compassion and show love. That we're willing to say, all right, it's fine to disagree, but we do agree that we need each other and we walk side by side down this road called life. To love someone as a neighbor would love is to be there for them when they need you. No matter what race they are, no matter if they're poor, if they're middle class, or if they're rich. You see, heartache and pain sees no status. Heartache and suffering doesn't see money or no money at all. We are all on an equal playing field, an equal level when it comes to hardships and suffering. Money can't buy it. Lack of money doesn't deserve it. We are all equally there. And being such, we should be willing and understand to help. One of the commandments, love your neighbor as yourself, Jesus says. We must think about how we would want to be treated, what we would want to be done to us if we were in need. We would most certainly want help, right? And so if we would think of it that way, then we should be more eager and more willing to help other people who are in need. And a need can be a lot of things. It's not just physical sickness or hardships or anything like that. Spiritual needs are important too. We can be there to help people, comfort them, bind up the wounds by praying for them and being there for them. There's a lot of different levels that people are in need. But nonetheless, we are called to love one another, to help one another. Not just to say it in words, but to do it. To be Christ in the world. To show His love and His mercy. You see, God told Samuel best when He says, I do not look on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. You remember when Samuel the prophet was trying to select a king for Israel and God kept rejecting everybody. Samuel was looking on the outside, wasn't he? He said, man, this guy looks like a king. God says, I don't see as you see. Man looks on the outward appearance, I look on the heart. If we could get that, if we could just not see people as we see, but go deeper and look down on the inside, that's what God calls us to do. No matter what skin color we have or what outer feature may be different or what social level we are at today, whether we're rich or we're poor or we're middle class, no matter what we are, what we believe today, God says we should be willing to put those things aside and really help where the help's needed. We shouldn't see all these things. We should only see one thing. The heart of a person. And we all have that. That's all equal. What's on the inside? So the parable of the Good Samaritan really hits us all full in the face. Because how many times have we done the same? How many times have we said, well, I would help, but I just don't have time right now. Oh, somebody else will take care of that. We're always looking to somebody else. Well, maybe God's looking to you and saying, I placed you here to help. I placed you here to be a neighbor. Placed you here to show love, to have compassion for people that need it. As I said, we don't have to accept their beliefs. That's not what love is. Love is an action. It's not an emotion. It's what we do. Hate's the same thing. Hate's not an emotion. Hate is an action. The attitude always follows the act. So when it says love one another, that's an action. It's not just say, oh, I love you. You know, in Greek, there are many different words to describe different levels of love. One of those words, of course, is agape, which means to show deep, intimate, passionate love. Another particular word, if you just are fond of somebody or you like them like a friendship, is the word phileo in Greek. Now, it's interesting when you get in John chapter 21, when Peter and Jesus are having a conversation, and Jesus is saying, Peter, do you agape me? Do you love me with all your heart, with intense passion? Peter responds, Lord, I phileo you. Now, we lose that in English language because we only have one word for that. But in Greek, that's what it says. And it's interesting when we look at that we are oftentimes like Peter. We want to distance ourselves from God because we are afraid of what He might ask us to do. And so before we'll jump in and say yes with all my heart and with the passion of my life, we'll say, all right, God, I'm fond of you. I'm friends with you. We're friends. Thankfully, Peter came around. But it wasn't until three times that Jesus asked him that Peter would finally look at somebody and say, what about this guy? Jesus even then says, what does he matter to you? If he stays here and he lives till I come back, that's none of your business. You follow me. And Peter would eventually understand what it meant to agape the Lord. But how many times have we done the same? We're afraid of what God might ask us to do, so we won't read the Bible like we should, or we won't pray like we should, or we don't go to church like we should. We have a mediocre relationship with God that's more on a phileo level than an agape. You see, that's important to the story. Because the first commandment, above all else, is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Everything that you have with all your being, fully in an agape manner. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and all of his righteousness and all these other things would be added to you. I am truly convinced, and I hope you are this morning as well, if we would work on loving God above everything and everybody else, we would just automatically love people. It would come automatically. If we would just work on our relationship with Jesus Christ, then we wouldn't have to think about ways to help people. It would just come. If we would be more concerned about our standing with God and what He thought about us than what other people thought about us, we wouldn't see differences in people. If we would just love God with all of our heart, I am convinced we would love our neighbor as ourselves. But only until we want God and want His love and we want to love Him. Only until we want to read the Word of God and learn all we can about the Lord. Because why? You learn about what you love. You want all you can, all the information you can on whatever it is you love or whoever it is you love. And you cherish that. So we do that in different ways. But nonetheless, we all, including myself, need to work on loving God more than what we do.